We have the opportunity at this time to kind of engage one of our rich traditions of our faith heritage, and that is to read from God's Word. And when the canon was established early in the history of the church, when those books of the Bible were put into what we now have as the Bible, the people that were on that committee, you might say, prayed fervently, and they prayed almost consistently and constantly for God's wisdom in terms of what should be the canon, what should be the Bible. And so, in light of that tradition, it is appropriate for us to do the same, to pray for God's wisdom, to pray for His illumination as we have the privilege of reading from His Word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, the Bible. We thank You for what it is. It is a textbook for life. It does give us instruction about how we should work, how we should play, how we should be parents, how we should be children. But most importantly, it is Your Word. It is Your voice. It is Your instruction to us about what a great God You are and also what a loving God You are. And as we read from it tonight, we pray that You will give us wisdom, give us insight, and give us knowledge, and then give us hands and feet to carry it out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think many of you may be aware of the fact that I am a seminary student right now. I joke with some people that, depending on how you look at it, about 5 years ago I either had a midlife crisis or I was following God's will in my life. Now, it may be a little bit of both. Often God works in that way. But I've engaged seminary training, and part of the reality of that is that I needed to have a part-time job to provide some support. Well, one of my part-time jobs that I have is I work at a factory in Sheldon, Iowa. It's called Roosevelt Manufacturing, and we make very, very complicated and pretty amazing hydraulic cylinders is what we do there. And I am a teacher and a trainer for the new hires. We hire a lot of new people, and a lot of them are coming into this environment not having any background in machining or in manufacturing, and so we put a lot of effort into teaching and training. And one of the things that we do is we teach them about how to read and interpret blueprints. Now, I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with blueprints and their purpose and kind of the way that we use them. But when you have a blueprint, it's going to be a picture of a part. It's going to be a picture of something that you want to produce. And what we often do is we have different perspectives and different views. There's the part itself, but then there's a side view, a right side view, a left side view. There'll be a front view, a back view, a top view, and a bottom view, all to help the machinist to know when finally this part is produced that it will be what it's supposed to be. Now, we transfer that concept when we study Scripture. It is very easy and tempting sometimes just to read the Bible and just sort of let the words bounce off our eyes, and that's about all the further it goes. But we are challenged, I believe, as Christians who God has given to minds and intellect to look at Scripture from these different views, to look at different perspectives, and to look at various things. It's important for us to consider, you know, what happened before this passage that we're going to be examining, to look at what happened after the passage, to do the work of looking for and making note of repeated words and repeated phrases, to look for maybe any formulas or maybe some if-then statements. But above all, we are challenged to ask the question before we read Scripture, is what is this passage telling us about God? What is it telling us about God's nature, about His character, about His being and who He is? I want to invite you at this time to, if you have your Bibles, to turn to the book of Joshua. And as was mentioned, we're going to be looking at the first chapter of Joshua. And I invite you, if you're able, to stand in honor of this being God's Word, that we stand as we read it. I'm going to be reading from Joshua 1. Verses 1 through 9, paying special attention to verses 6 through 9. And I want to encourage you, as you listen to this, listen to these concepts of keywords and phrases and ideas and formulas, but above all, listen to what it tells us about God. It's Joshua 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I am about to give to you, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend to the desert of Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite countries, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their forefathers to give to them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the laws my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You can be seated. Let's start our journey tonight looking at this passage from Joshua chapter 1. And let's do what I suggested is helpful when we study Scripture. Let's look about what happened prior to this passage. It's referenced here in the first few verses. What's happened, the major event, is that Moses has died. The great prophet, the great leader, this person that God had equipped to take the people out of Egypt toward the promised land, has died. And now Joshua is the leader. Now, this isn't a surprise. Joshua had been groomed, he had been trained, he had been prepared for this role, but this was a major responsibility. Major obligation. Joshua knew what was ahead. He knew what was in the land. If you remember, he and 11 other spies went into the land. He and Caleb came back and said, "We can do this." But they were realistic and they were honest. They knew that there were giants in the land. They weren't glossing over this. They weren't naive. Joshua knew the task that was ahead of him. So that's what's happening before our passage. Joshua would have had to have been a robot to have not had a degree of concern and curiosity about what was ahead. Now, we also are, it's helpful for us to look at this in terms of what happens next. If you page ahead a few chapters, you hear and you see and you read what takes place is this movement into the land. Into the promised land. And it wasn't without hills and valleys. There were challenges. There were ups and there were downs. But through it all, God does provide and God does honor his commitment and his promise to bring the people into the land. Now, in our short passage, there are also a number of, we would say, main characters. Obviously, there's Joshua. In fact, Joshua, it's a beautiful foreshadowing. Joshua is a form of Jesus. We look at Joshua and we see that in the future Jesus is going to be the fulfillment of Joshua and his leadership. Moses is also a main character. Even though he's deceased, he's still present in a sense in our story. You also have the people, because the instruction that God has given to them, the orders, if you saw the title of our message tonight, the orders that God gives to the people, those are the recipients of it. But then again, the most important character that we look at tonight and look at in the story is God himself. What does this passage tell us about our great, loving God? If you listened and as you read, this is a very familiar passage. It's often used in commissioning services. It's also often used at the beginning of something. If an institution like a church or a school, even a family is going to embark on something new, this is a passage that's often referenced. So the repeated words and phrases are ones that we've often heard before. Probably the most famous and most recognizable is that three times repeated, be strong and courageous. And there's even a point of emphasis in the second time. It says, be strong and very courageous. In biblical interpretation and biblical writing, anytime there's something repeated like that, it's significant. It's something that we as Christians today should make note of. Also, there's the repeated phrase, the repeated idea, the repeated concept, if you notice, about success and prosperity. Those words are referenced a number of times as well. That should catch our attention. That should make us realize that God wants us to know what is and what is the definition of success and prosperity. And then, as was mentioned in our liturgy tonight, also the law and obeying the law is referenced repeatedly. So make note of those when we study this passage. I mentioned another thing that's helpful for us to look at is any formulas or if-then statements, you might say. And these begin to be put together here. Obey the law, that equates and it will lead to success and prosperity. Another one is it identifies possible fear, possible uncertainty, and what's the remedy for that? This is a beautiful one. It's really not even a formula because there's nothing that we have to do. The remedy for the fear described is simply God. It's not doing something. It's not sort of an act that we perform. It's not even the idea of obeying or trusting. It's just simply God. God provides that remedy for fear. And then we're rolling into other ideas here, but as I mentioned, the most important thing we do when we examine Scripture is we have a framework. We ask ourselves, what is this passage telling us about God? What does it show us about his inherent nature, his inherent being? And tonight we want to look at four of those ideas, those attributes, those characteristics that we see in this passage. And it's interesting because what happens before, what happens after, the repeated words and phrases, the formulas, the if-then statements, all of these come together and all of these tell us about and they reinforce who God is, his sovereignty, his power, his love, his justice, his mercy, all those things we often describe and we often use to identify who God is. We learn about God from this passage and we learn about what our orders are as Christians. And it's primarily one statement that we can make. It's that to be image bearers, to look at these attributes of God and then to be that ourselves. So join me as we look at these four attributes, amazing attributes of God. The first thing that we see, and this was, again, one of the reasons this passage is used quite frequently, one of the things we see about God is this idea of strength and courage. The words, be strong and courageous. God would not ask us to be something that he wasn't himself. And so when God is asking us to be strong and courageous, it's a reflection of his image and who he is. God is not passive. God is not docile. Many of you are familiar with the line in the C.S. Lewis book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Toward the end of the book, there's the lion, Aslan, is kind of at a distance, and one of the children asks the question, is this lion tame? And the answer, I'm not an expert in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, but the answer is no. This is not a tame lion, but it is a good lion. And many of you know that reference is to Jesus and to God. And that's something that we need to know about God. God is not a tame God. He's not a docile God. He's not a passive God. He's not a weak God. He's not bland. He's not boring. He's powerful. He's majestic. But he's good. And one of our rich traditions and one of our rich confessions that describe that is from the Belgic Confession. The Belgic Confession is the oldest of our confessions, written by Guido de Bray, who actually was martyred because of his stance that he took. And listen to this description of a strong and courageous but loving God. This is the first article. It says, the only God. Who is the only God? We believe in all our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and a simple spiritual being whom we call God. Now listen to this crescendo that starts to happen. He's eternal. He's incomprehensible. He's invisible, he's unchangeable, he's infinite, he's almighty, he's completely wise, he's just, and he's good. And he's the overflowing source of all that is good. What a wonderful description of God. And that's what we see also in this passage of Joshua chapter 1. And this is reinforced in other parts of Scripture. Many of you are probably waiting for this one. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, this concept of then what God calls us to be. It said, God does not give us a spirit of timidity. Some translations actually say, God did not give us a spirit of cowardice. But God gave us a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. One of the primary things we see about God and who he is in this passage, again, God is strong, he's courageous, he's good. And God calls us to be the same. Now, there's a second attribute that we see with God, and this goes back to our rich traditions. And I mentioned before that we have this tradition of access to Scripture. God does not leave us clueless. God does not leave us uninformed about how we should live. Again, anytime God asks us to be something and describes something that we should do, he equips us with that. And in this passage, if God tells us to know the law, to read the law, to live the law out, we know that the law is going to be available to us. The law in that day, if we transfer it to our world today, is synonymous with the Bible. Scripture in its entirety gives us what we need. It tells us how we should live. In my prayer that I mentioned, the Bible is a textbook for life. We don't want to minimize it. We don't want to only have it be that, but it is that. It is a textbook for life, and it does give us what we need, where we work, where we play, in our families, on the public square, in terms of the political world. All those things the Bible speaks to. So when God says in Joshua chapter 1, you know the law, don't leave the law, meditate on it and study it, it's because it's there for us and God's given it to us. This is also a scripture that many of you are familiar with. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 describes the totality and the sufficiency of Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God is an informing God. He gives us what we need. But he also calls us to be informed. He calls us to be learners and to be students, not only of his word, but of our world. One of our rich traditions is the idea of seeing the world and knowing that we're called to possibly engage every aspect of it, to be informed and to be knowledgeable. It's a beautiful attribute of God, and it's a privilege that we're called to be the same thing. The third idea or concept that I want to spend maybe a little bit more time and dig a little deeper in is this definition of success and prosperity. It's mentioned a number of times here. Again, talks about a formula that we will be successful. You'll be prosperous and successful. And there is a correlation there. There is a formula. It says that if we are informed, we take advantage of the information that God gives to us, if we engage Scripture and we apply it to our lives, then it will transfer this concept of success and prosperity. I think this is an important one for us, for all ages. Because our culture today, the concept of success and prosperity is very, very different than what God's definition of. Now, I mentioned to you I'm going to seminary, and I have taken some Hebrew classes, and I don't claim to be an expert in Hebrew. That's something that takes a lot of work, a lot more work than probably I have the capacity to engage. But it is beautiful. There are these words that are in the Hebrew language that are helpful for us. In the Hebrew language, the word that's used throughout the Old Testament to describe this concept of prosperity and success is the word taskil, spelled T-A-S-K-I-L, the English translation of it. But again, what the literal definition of this word taskil is making wise decisions. So you see the beautiful link there? This concept that prosperity and success, taskil, it means you make wise decisions. That's what prosperity and success is. Not money, not fame, not power. It's the idea that God equips us with discernment. God equips us with this knowledge to look at situations and then to make decisions that will be a blessing to others. Again, I know I'm kind of using some of the great passages of Scripture, but I, again, think about orders and God's call to us. I think about Micah 6, verse 8, that concept of that, those three steps that we are asked to be in terms of humility and compassion and justice. That's the definition of success and prosperity. That God, again, it's who He is and it's who He calls us to be. Now, a fourth attribute of God that we are blessed to see comes in this final verse, and I put a little emphasis on here in terms of when I read this, and I mentioned it in the early part of this message. It's the idea of God's omnipresence, that God is always with us. And there's not even really a formula. We're told to be strong and courageous. We're told not to be terrified. We're told not to be discouraged. Again, the reason we can be that and we can live that way is because the Lord our God will be with us. What a wonderful, again, description, I would say, of some of our theology. We often use these three steps to describe kind of the plan of salvation. The second question of our Heidelberg Catechism asks us, you know, what do we need to know to really fully appreciate that comfort mentioned in the first question? And so we need to realize our sin. We need to realize our need, our depravity, if you would. Then we need to understand and realize that there's been a remedy for that in the work of Jesus Christ. There's the sin and there's the salvation. And then there's the service, and that is to live thankfully to God for the work that He's already done. And that's a reflection here in Joshua chapter 1, in that last verse. We don't have to work for this. We don't have to exert effort. We don't have to sometimes play some mind games to try to not be terrified or not to be discouraged. God is simply with us. What a comfort. What a blessing. What a joy. God simply provides peace and encouragement by His being, by His presence, and He gives us peace and comfort. So those are four attributes of God. But we do need to think about the title of the message tonight, our orders. It's important for us not to just receive this and enjoy it and just reflect on it. Jesus' last words that He gave to His people, often referred to as the Great Commission. This idea, okay, you have all this information. Jesus had been teaching these people formally for 3 years. He says, now you have to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's mentioned in Matthew as the place that is often frequently referenced. This Mark also references it almost word for word, this idea of preaching the gospel. That's our orders. And we need to be all three of these, as I mentioned before. But we have to be it in a way that is maybe creative, be preaching in a way that maybe is non-traditional. Again, I'm using a number of quotes tonight. There's the classic quote, recently there's been some debate if he actually said it, but for many, many years we attributed a quote to St. Francis of Assisi, and the quote was, always preach the gospel, and then when necessary, use your words. The idea is it's our lifestyle. It's the way that we interact with people. The way that we have fellowship. The way that we do everything is preaching. And there are times when we need to use our words, when we need to articulate it very clearly. We need to be maybe very firm. But we also are called to preach the gospel in whatever way God makes available to us. Those are our orders. Those are the orders that God gave to His people. Those are the orders that He gives to us. And there's privilege in that. I was never involved in the military. I was born, and then by the time I was at military age, there was no draft. Many of you maybe did serve in the military. My father served in the military. And one of the things I remember him talking about is this idea of the orders that people were given. And not following orders, you felt out of sorts. You felt kind of that there was some kind of disconnect. And it's true of us too, as well. That when we follow God's orders, we'll be put kind of in line with God's will for our life. When we realize, again, that God provides for us. When we realize that God does desire us to be successful, but in a way that's different maybe than the world. When we realize that God gives us information and makes it available to us. And then we also realize that God is a God of power. He's a God of courage and He's a God of strength. When we realize all of that, at that point we are in line and at peace with who God is. Join me in prayer as we ask God to equip us in that service. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage, a rich passage, a familiar passage, a passage that many of us maybe have memorized. Many of us have probably used this passage in terms of sharing good news about who you are. Lord, we thank you for a passage like this. We ask now that you will help us to follow our orders that we've been given, to know this about you, but also to share this with others, to preach this good news of what a great God you are. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.